All right. We start a study in Psalm 23 tonight. And if you're taking notes, I have broken this up into actually seven parts. There's six verses, and I've broken it up.
Does that mean we're going to be 7 weeks?
Or more. No. But you don't have to write all of this down. Tonight, probably will not get out of verse 1. If we do, that's fine. I'm prepared for that as well. But verse 1, if you just want to write, if you're taking notes, you write it down. Just write the word contentment. Because that is what verse 1 is describing. And then the others, there will be provision and restoration, protection, brokenness, outward testimony, and future grace. So tonight I want to look at verse 1, possibly verse 2, on the idea of contentment. You all know it. I was not going to read all of the verses. Probably all of you learned this. If you've been in church at any point in time, you probably learned and are able to quote this. Very popular. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Behind the all caps, for those of you who are new to my teaching, when it has, if you have all caps, the word Lord in all caps, it's His covenant name, it's His personal name, and people pronounce it different ways. We're not sure how to pronounce it, but initially it was pronounced Yahweh, right? It's the Tetragrammaton is what they call it. It's God's personal name. It's the name He used when He was making covenant. It's the name He used when He spoke to Moses from the burning bush. It's the name that He used with Abraham and others. And I believe it was known. It was not always used, but I believe that Seth and his line probably knew of His name. But He made Himself known to Moses. He's the I Am, Yahweh. I am who I will always be. So that is the, anytime you see all caps Lord in your translation. And I don't know if all translations do this. Mine does. Does everybody's have all caps Lord in all of their translations? Do you have it in the King James?
In the King James.
Yeah, you have it? What do you have?
New King James.
That's what I have. I use New King James.
NSV.
And it has it as well? Okay. Everybody's got that. Okay. So, and we've talked a lot about this and the fact that this is God's name. It's not simply identifying, but telling us who He is. And so Yahweh is more than just what He's called. It describes who He is because there's a history of Yahweh working with His people. It was Yahweh who spoke everything into existence. And so right from the beginning, we have in the beginning God. Now, the word God is not Yahweh, I don't think. Let me check just to be sure, but I don't think that it is Yahweh. However, it is probably Elohim. Yeah, it's probably Elohim that is there. But it is Yahweh Elohim is used together throughout Scripture. The Lord God. Anytime you see the Lord God, it's Yahweh Elohim. And it is, and so Elohim is still Yahweh. He's just not going by His personal name yet at that point. All right, so it is Yahweh who is my shepherd. It is the covenant-making God, the God who cuts covenant with His people. He dies the death of a sinner on my behalf. He sacrifices His life that I might have eternal life and joy. This person, this being, this divine being, Yahweh, is my shepherd. He's my provider. What else do we know about Him? Well, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is my shepherd. He is slow to anger, abounding in mercy. This is Yahweh. He is our shepherd. He is not a hireling. Everybody know what a hireling is? Jesus talks about that, doesn't He? He says the real shepherd does not leave the sheep when the wolf approaches. The hireling does. Someone who's been hired to watch the sheep who's not the true shepherd, if the wolf approaches, he might run because he doesn't want to die watching the sheep. The shepherd, however, does not do that. When the wolf approaches, the true shepherd does not leave. And that is our God. As a matter of fact, he dealt a death blow to the wolf by willingly laying down his life on the cross and rising from the grave that could not have held him anyway. The word shepherd is a verb. It means to pasture, to tend, to graze, or to feed. It's a verb. So the Lord is my shepherd is not just a descriptive word. It's what he does. He pastures us. You know, he finds the place for us to be gathered. Recently, I've been talking a lot about God's parameters that we're to be living in. That is our pasture. That's the pasture that God leads us to. Our divine parameters that bring us freedom and joy, and we can skip. And if you've ever seen sheep do that, I've seen it sometimes. They get excited, they jump, and they skip in the pasture. They're loving what they're doing. God's people within His parameters. That's the kind of thing we experience in our hearts. You may not actually physically jump around, but you might in the privacy of your home jump for joy in the Lord. So what He does for us. Again, this is a verb, so this is the Lord is shepherding me. He is doing things for me. So He's not only my leader and the voice to which I hearken, He is the source of my nourishment. Jesus said this to His disciples. I want you to see this verse. I don't want to just read it to you. Turn to John chapter 4. And let's read the context. This is where, after he has spoken to the Samaritan woman, verse 27 says, "And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore his disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" I'm sure y'all have read that verse before, but have you ever paid attention to what he's saying there? So when Jesus feeds me, when God feeds me as my shepherd, when he tends to me and grazes me and leads me and he feeds me, the food is for me to do his will. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's our nourishment, folks. That's our nourishment. To do God's will nourishes our soul. How do we know to do God's will? How do we know what God's will is? Which is also called the bread of life. It is our food. So we feed upon the bread of life to do the real food, which is to do the will of God. That is my food. That is my nourishment. As I am reading the Word, doing the will of God, I am being nourished in a way that the food that we enjoy on Sundays here, which is awesome, it will never do what this does. It cannot. It's not designed to do that. As a matter of fact, it's designed to give me energy that I might do this. That I might do the will of God. That is my nourishment. If you find yourself lacking in nourishment of your soul, in leanness of soul, it is probably because the Word of God is not nourishing you. And if the Word of God is not nourishing you, it's probably because you are neglecting it. Because I have yet to open the Scriptures and it not nourish my soul. I've yet to do that. So, It is the food that we are to eat to do the will of God, which is what Jesus said, that is my food. I don't need to eat that bread. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. So much more important than physical food is to do the will of the Father. Now, if we miss this, God may cause us to hunger that we might remember that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A couple more scriptures. Keep your hand there in John. We won't come exactly back there, but we're going to come pretty close. Go to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Fourth book, the Bible. Chapter 8. For a context, let's begin at verse 1. Is everybody there? Deuteronomy 8, fourth book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book. Fifth book, I should have known that without even having to count it in my head. Fifth book. Sorry. We're all human here. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Okay, so here we have him saying, I'm revealing to you God's will, now you observe it, right? That's the food. God's will being revealed, there's your food. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart. Notice that. We could preach an entire sermon just on this. Just pay attention to what's being said there. God does test you to find out what's in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. We've talked about this so much. He will send a challenge in your life to find out who you are. And just as a side note, the Word of God is used to confront people in their sin to find out who they are. You want to find out who somebody is? Confront them with truth, and their heart will be seen. Maybe not immediately. It's not a magic bullet. Give it some time. You will find out that this person is living in sin. Because if they hate truth, now if they love truth, they will repent of that sin and turn from it. And that's actually what we're hoping for, right? Look at verse 3. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, physical hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. He said, just then, very clearly, God purposed to make you physically hungry that you might know that that's not that important. That it's more important to follow the commandments of God. Now, we live in a country where a child can go 30 minutes without food and they say what? I'm what?
Starving.
Based on what I understand, it takes 22 days to move into actual starvation. 22 days without food to truly be what's known as starving. So I read that, I don't know, 10, 12, 15 years ago. So my kids grew up. Every time they said, I'm starving, I would ask, have you been 22 days without food? No, you have not. So you're not starving, right? We have so much abundance of food, we don't know what it means to be hungry unless we choose to be hungry. Unless we choose to not eat, which Jesus actually calls us to do, commands us, go without food, set it aside, fast for a time that you might grow in your spiritual walk, right? Because as we are fasting and doing without food, God is reminding us that that's not that important. Our stomachs are hungry, but then He's feeding and nourishing us with truth. And it leads and guides us in the proper way. And we are set apart more for His glory. But He says here, they were not purposely fasting. He said, so I put you on a fast that you might know that the bread is not that important. Now, this is difficult for Americans to learn. I get that. I get it. So we got to work at it. The food is for us to do the will of the Father, Jesus said. Not the bread that's on the table. We certainly thank the Lord for the bread that's on the table. But that's It has a purpose, but its purpose, Jesus said, goes into the mouth, the stomach, and is gone. That's its purpose. The Word of God, however, does not go away. It goes in and it changes who we are. And when we meditate on it, which is a word that means to chew the cud, when we meditate on it, we treat it like food, we will do the will of the Father because we'll know what it is and we will want to do it. So the shepherd, I was going to go to Matthew 4. But you know what's happening in Matthew 4, right? What's going on in Matthew 4? Somebody tell me. First right in the beginning of Matthew 4. Tell me off the top of your head.
Well, Jesus is basically starving to death.
But I mean, it's the temptation.
He's been basically being required to, you know, avoid using his own method to create food.
Yeah. Matthew 4 is the temptation of Christ by the devil. It's his challenge. And the devil says, you're hungry, basically. Why don't you make those stones into bread? And then Jesus quotes this verse. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He uses Scripture to deal with the enemy. A very wise thing to do. Okay, back to Psalm 23. Oh, I'm sorry. I did want to go to John again. Go back to John. But go to chapter 10. All right, so the title, the topic under this particular verse is what? What did I tell you to write down? Contentment. And so the Lord is my shepherd. He's feeding me. I'm content with doing His will, right? So it's contentment that He is bringing into my life. We'll talk about I shall not want in just a minute. Let's talk about the shepherd calling his sheep by name and knowing him and following him. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The shepherd calls his sheep by name. When Jesus was on the cross, he didn't say this, but there is a passage that says that the shepherd gives his life for the sheep, right? So when he said that, do you think he actually knew who the sheep were at that time? Yeah, well, you know what I'm going to say. Yes, of course he knew who the sheep were. Why would he give his life for potential sheep? Why would it say that? Why didn't it say, the shepherd lays down his life in hopes that there are some sheep somewhere existing? It's not what it says. Another passage says that Jesus gave his life for the church. Did he already know who they were? Of course he did. And so that's why he can say here, my sheep hear my voice. I know them already. I already know them. And they follow me. And this is so important in today's world where we have the evangelism that does not teach that when people hear the voice of the Lord, that they follow Him. They teach that they hear the voice of the Lord, but then they say no to Him. Well, then they didn't hear the voice of the Lord. They did not hear Jesus call their name if they said no. Because Jesus says they don't say no. He's already told, verse 26, if you didn't know this, the Jews are giving Him a hard time. And he said, by the way, when He says Jews, He means the leaders. He doesn't mean every Jew that's there. He means the leadership. He said to them in verse 26, you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. They couldn't believe because they were not His sheep. Because He says, because if you were my sheep, you would hear me and you would follow me. But you're not my sheep, so you don't hear me. Now, the only caveat to that would be that the Lord has sheep that have not yet been given a heart and ears to hear. When Paul is in Corinth and fearing for his life, He's ready to run. The Lord comes to him and speaks to him. I don't think it was, I don't remember if it was a vision. I don't think it was, but he came to him and he spoke to him and he said, "Do not fear. I have many people in this city." These were people that Paul had not yet come to know as Christians and who had not yet come to be Christians. God is saying they're already here. Don't fear. Preach. And as you preach, they will be revealed. He was going to call them by name through the word, the secondary, right? Secondary cause we talk about. Means of grace. Word of God. Calling the sheep. He calls his sheep that way. And he brings them into the fold. And he gives us eternal life, and that we shall not perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of his hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, which was a claim to deity. Verse 31 says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They heard him say, "I am God." And so they were going to stone him. Use this verse with your Jehovah's Witness buddy who tells you Jesus is not God and never claimed to be God. Bring him right here and say, well, then what did the Jews hear? Because they were standing there. They heard him say he was God. And they thought he was blaspheming and they were going to kill him. He did claim to be God because he is God. So how gracious then is our God, Yahweh, our shepherd, to gather his sheep into the fold for nurturing, protection, and safety, right? No one can be snatched out of his hand. That's protection. That's safety. You can't be taken out of his hand. No one can kill the soul. They can just kill the body. They cannot take your soul. They cannot remove eternal life from you. You are unable to lose something that you have been given divinely. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it, Paul says in Philippians 1:6. When God starts the work, he finishes it. No one can take that away from you. All of this talk of people losing their salvation is not a scriptural idea. I don't know where it comes from. It's not a scriptural idea. Certainly not a teaching of the God of the Bible who says that doesn't happen. We are not left in the world to wander around destitute. Our shepherd calls us into the fold. The Lord is my shepherd. He calls me into the fold. I am his sheep, one of his sheep. And he calls me in and nurtures me and protects me and brings me safety and joy. He's called a strong tower, which is the idea of being up and away from danger. I find refuge, which is another word for the same idea. I find refuge with my shepherd. And I can't be touched. When I say I can't be touched, again, there are people around the world suffering for their faith. We're not talking about that. Anyone that teaches you that God does not want you to have any physical ailments and he wants you to be a millionaire is a charlatan. They're trying to get something from you. Because you could be hurting. You could be in pain. You could be challenged to the nth degree. And yet your soul is safe. It is safe in the fold. We are called into the divine sheepfold away from destruction and possible ruin. Outside of the sheepfold is where there is destruction and ruin. In the sheepfold it is not. There is no destruction and no ruin. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. So within the borders, we're back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is the real idea of contentment here. Within the borders of his sanctuary, God provides his children with every possible need. Every possible need. Now, he doesn't give you all your wants, but he does give you all of your needs. He says, I'll take care of everything. Right? Matthew 6 says, don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about where you're going to lay your head. Don't worry about these kinds of things. He says, I'm going to take care of you. Instead, what should you be concerned about in the context and in those verses? What does he say? Instead of worrying about what you're going to wear, what should you be worried about? Worry is the wrong word. What should be your focus? Say it with me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Now that goes right back to what we were saying at the beginning. The food in which I am to be eating is to do the will of God. The food that is mine is to do the will of Him who sent me. Because we've all been sent, right? We're all gospel preaching people, all of us. When you live your life for Christ, you're preaching the gospel. It's like someone said one time, sometimes you use words. But oftentimes, your actions are telling people where your heart is. Are you representing Christ? You are representing something. And if we're going to represent Christ, we need to understand that we are doing that and we are proclaiming Him. My cup, folks, is running over. I don't know about yours. I have more than I need. My cup is running over. It really is. The Lord is returning me the years that the locusts have eaten. Joel 2:25, one of my favorite verses and one that I identify with because I lived so long in sin. And the Lord not only forgave that, all of those years that I squandered, He's giving back to me. He's giving me back those years that the locusts have eaten through my family and through friends, a good church, a good fellowship, next generation, grandchildren. See, these are the years being given back that the locusts have eaten. So here I was trying to destroy and ruin, and God in His graciousness, as my shepherd, who I had not yet known was my shepherd, calls me out of that and into the sheepfold where there is good pasture and where there is joy and contentment, and everything I ever thought I needed or wanted is there with Him, not away from Him. The world thinks that it's all out away from God. Don't bring those bonds on me, right? Psalm 2. Don't bind me with that. I want to break those bonds. We don't want those bonds. We want freedom to live any way we want to. We don't want your law. We don't want you to tell us what to do. We want freedom. Unless, of course, you too are not living by law and you want to encroach upon them, and then they want law, right? So all of this talk about non-law is nonsense. Because they want you under law. They just want to act like they don't need it. But they want you to be under law. They want all men to be under law, and then they want to act like they want to have freedom. You can't have that. There's chaos and death all around when all men try to break free from the law and live as antinomians, as live as those outside of the law. There's death and destruction. God's law brings healing, brings construction. That's what it does. And in a modern parlance, it brings reconstruction. Because it's reconstructing what has been broken down by men and their laws. God's law brings reconstruction. See, man broke God's law in the fall. That needs to be reformed. And the only way that's reformed is when we are eating the food of obedience and the bread of life, which is the Word of God. Spurgeon, who I seldom quote, but will do so here, writes this: "The wicked always want, but the righteous never. A sinner's heart is far from satisfaction, but a gracious spirit dwells in the palace of content." See, we shall not want because we are content in our Lord. We are content in our shepherd. We are not in need, which is what that word means. It doesn't mean I don't want for things. It means I'm not in need. That's what the word means. I shall not be in need because the Lord is my shepherd. The Yahweh, my Creator God, has also created in me life through Jesus Christ and the calling of my name and the covenant that He cut and performed and brought about. And He draws me in, and that's what I need. I shall not be in need. So our prayer then for this, as we move out of this verse, is that our hearts would be filled with contentment and joy in the truth that Yahweh is our shepherd. Not only shall we not want, but that'll be all we want. That will be all that we want. What was that, the little girl, they said that verse one time? "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." We will not be in want because the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is not potentially our shepherd. He is. the shepherd of his sheep. He's not a shepherd going around saying, I wish I could find my sheep. I would shepherd them if I could find them. The Lord is going out and calling his sheep and drawing them in with the cords of love and bringing them into the fold and leading them into the pasture and feeding them and saying to them, do my will. Here are the commandments. Here's the clarity, right? It's what Moses said. Moses said, all these words I command you today is what God expects you to do. It is your food, not the manna. The food is the commandments of God. The food is the law of God. Because He is our shepherd and has given that to us, and He's feeding us with that. The other food gives us energy to do His will.